Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Special welcome to you, the Nicely family. Thank you for sharing special music for us. Appreciate you coming to worship with us today, and I trust your family gathering will be a special one for you all. Just be assured we love and appreciate your Keith and glad you're sharing him with us on a regular basis. There's other visitors here as well. You're welcome and appreciated. God bless you. A week and a half ago on a Thursday morning, I walked into the gym over at school and was surprised. They were having a special assembly for the elementary, and Melody Rohr was telling them the story of the Ascension. And I thought, yes, of course, it's Ascension Day. Somehow, in my circles, Ascension Day is often forgotten or neglected and not noticed. Well, then, to my chagrin, this week, as I'm preparing the message for this morning, I'm thinking, oh, this Sunday is Pentecost. Of course it is. And so with that, I said, I'm not going to let this one pass up and be ignored or neglected. And I wanted to focus this morning on this special event in our church calendar that we call Pentecost. Now, for the Jews, it was already a holiday. 50 days after their Passover, they counted 7 weeks of 7 days. That's 49. Plus one, the next day was their Pentecost, or their Feast of Weeks. A week of weeks, you see. 7 times 7. And then the next day was their Pentecost, their Feast of Weeks, or the harvest time. Well, for the church, it also is the harvest time when the Lord began harvesting, bringing into the church on that day the believers to serve and follow Jesus Christ. And so while we focus this day on the Holy Spirit, one who is usually in the background and sometimes neglected or not noticed because he is intentionally in the background, working to promote the Son, Jesus Christ. Let's review a bit the background or the amazing story of Pentecost and how it relates to us, and then we'll get to the person of the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does and where he is. I think the beginning or the background for the story of Pentecost actually goes back to the creation, when God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit created the universe and the world. They were all three present. They created the universe, and their crowning creation was the man and the woman, and they placed them in the garden and began walking with them in the cool of the day to establish a relationship, an ongoing relationship with God and man. Unfortunately, that relationship was broken when they sinned. But from that time on, God did not abandon his effort to have a relationship with them, a communication, a love, and a comradeship, you might say. But he began teaching, working, drawing them back to himself. And so through Moses and the tabernacle and the temple and the prophets, God worked to bring them back to himself and bring them back into relationship. So the sacrifice system, the tabernacle, the temple, all served to help people come back to God. And yet it was only so close, because those sacrifices had to be repeated because of sin. And that veil in the temple reminded them, you can only come so close. God is holy. You are sinful. And so through the centuries, they yearned with Jeremiah for that day when God promised, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. And so the Messiah came and he walked among them. Jesus came. He was God with us. Jesus Christ came and lived and ate with humans. He walked their streets and their city, through their city gates. He walked their shores. He spoke words of life and truth. He taught them to call God our Father. For 33 years, God was close in a relationship. So close they could touch him and even smell him. Could it get any better than this? Christ so impacted the world that we still celebrate his birth. We memorize his words. We pattern our life after him. We rejoice in his resurrection. But with the crucifixion and the resurrection, God wasn't finished. He still wanted a deeper, closer relationship. And so at the ascension of Christ, he did not leave his pursuit of man. There was more to come. Something better yet was coming. God's Spirit would come even closer and draw man even deeper into his being. 10 days after Jesus' ascension, the Lord staged that amazing event, a next step forward in that relationship, Pentecost. On that day, the 120 believers waiting were praying, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus had said, the Holy Spirit will come to you. And he came. He was sent by the Father and Son. He came upon each believer. Let's read in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. This beautiful story. This pursuit of God to establish relationship with man. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In the incarnation, the Father sent the Son, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And Pentecost, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to live within us, God in us. What God had done in the Old Testament times for only a few selected individuals and then only for a limited time, now he is doing freely for each believer, for all their lives, the privilege of having the Holy Spirit live within. Can there be a closer relationship than this? The Apostle Paul wrote, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have of God?" So let's turn to the teachings of Jesus in John 14 to see how he introduced this person, what he said about him, and what he was going to be doing. John 14, I'll begin reading at verse 15 through 25. The topic of the Holy Spirit is such a large one, we can't cover all of him today. But we will begin, even as Jesus began with his disciples, to teach them about who would come to take his place and be with them when he was gone. John 14, starting at 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. These words of Christ introduce us to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the one who draws us into relationship with the Father. There's much more that could be said about the Holy Spirit and his work than we can put into one sermon. But the words of Jesus here give us a good starting place, a solid foundation for understanding the ministry of this special person. Jesus answers, first of all, the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? Well, first of all, you would say he's distinct from me, Jesus, and the Father. He's a separate one. He is the third person of the Godhead, and those two, Father and Son, are sending him, the third person, down to be with you. So there's three of them. There are three. They're distinctly named. In the Old Testament, the concept of Trinity was not so clear. But with passages like this in the New Testament, we begin to see more clearly what we call the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together, three distinct persons, yet cooperating beautifully and in beautiful harmony and unity. Secondly, this Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, not a thing, not a ghost or something or force out there, a force of God. No, he is a person. Jesus speaks of him with the personal pronoun he. As a person, the Holy Spirit has a personality. He has a mind, he can think. He has a will, he can choose, make decisions. He has emotions, he can feel, he can love, he can be grieved. He's alive and real. He can make up his mind and do things. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is another helper. Did you catch that? Another helper. The disciples saw Jesus as a helper, a friend, a master, a Lord, and all that. But Jesus is going to send another one, which indicates sort of like me, like filling the role that I have had, one who is like Jesus, another comforter, the King James says, or a companion, an advocate. The Greek word paraclete indicates one who is an advisor or exhorting, comforting, and strengthening. Jesus says, I'm sending you another comforter, and he will be with you. In verse 17, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. Yeah, he's a spirit being. And so in that, he's different from the way they saw Jesus with a human body. The Holy Spirit is a spirit being, a real person, yes, but not bodily. He is a spirit of truth in harmony with all that is true and right and real, a person of integrity and sincerity, nothing false or pretentious about him. In verse 26, he calls him the Holy Spirit, probably our most used name for him. The Holy Spirit, reminding us that he truly is, as God is, without sin, totally holy, and he is God's Spirit. Finally, I would say Jesus identifies him as one who comes in Jesus' name. At the request of Jesus, at the bidding of Jesus, you might say following orders from Jesus and God the Father, because God the Father had sent Jesus into the world, and there he had lived for 33 years. And Jesus often referred to his Father this way, "He that sent me." He that sent me. Jesus was on a mission. He realized that his mission was to follow the will and directives of his Father. Now, Jesus is saying, I and the Father are going to send the Holy Spirit. And he is on a mission. And he will carry out our wishes, our orders, and come in our name. And so the Holy Spirit was one who was submitted to the will of the Father, yes. One who was carrying out his purposes here. And one who was carrying out a ministry similar to what Jesus had, but in a much different way. And so he came at the request and as a representative of God the Father and of Jesus. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the divine Trinity. He is the one who will replace Jesus on earth as God's presence here when Jesus leaves. Second question Jesus would answer for us this morning is, where is the Holy Spirit? The disciples could see where Jesus was. He was right there with them. At this moment, he was either at the Passover Supper or on the way out to Gethsemane. That was the last night that Jesus was with them, that he was giving them this teaching. They knew where he was. They could see him. They could touch him. But where is the Holy Spirit? And where is he going to be? Jesus is talking about leaving his disciples, leaving them behind, but not as orphans or as children without a father. He called them his children, but he promises not to desert them. He's going to be back. But when he talks about coming back, he's talking about coming in the person of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He will be with you, Jesus says. And so as I leave, it's not just that I'm sort of saying goodbye, but I'll see you later, but the I that will see you later will be the Holy Spirit living with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you and in you. I've been with you, Jesus might have said, yes. And when I talk about being in you and talking about you abiding in the vine and you abiding in me and I in you, that's talking about this next reality when the Holy Spirit is our presence and lives in you and lives with you. Sometimes we talk even to children about receiving Jesus into our hearts. And actually what we're talking about is receiving the Spirit of Jesus. For Jesus, we know, has ascended to heaven on Ascension Day. And there he sits at the right hand of God, bodily, yes. Who's in our hearts? The Spirit of Jesus. It's all right to talk about receiving Jesus. The Bible does too. Whoever received him, to them gave he power, the right to become the sons of God. But when we receive Jesus, to be theologically correct, we would say the Holy Spirit comes to live within. Peter said it this way in Acts 2. After the hubbub about the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues had died down and Peter got an audience, he said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So having Jesus in my heart is really having the Holy Spirit living within as Jesus' Spirit, guiding, directing, empowering, encouraging me. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. He won't be leaving like Jesus was about to here. He will abide or dwell. He will be at home with you. In fact, Jesus said at one place in this passage, the Father and I will make our home with you. I love that. Dwelling, abiding, being comfortable in our lives and being at home. But in actuality, of course, Jesus is saying, my Father and I will be present in your life. Yes, but it's the Holy Spirit who is going to be there indwelling you and living with you. So Jesus said, I'm going away. I will come to you. You should rejoice and be glad because that's going to be better. Was Jesus talking about going away and coming again in his death and resurrection 3 days later? That would fit. Was he talking about going away at the ascension and coming back centuries later in the clouds? That would fit also. But I think mostly he meant here, he's going away at the ascension, and 10 days later, he's coming back in the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you there and that way. Christians often wish, I think, that Jesus was still around, hadn't gone away. It'd be so nice to be able to talk with him, to hear his stories personally. Why should we rejoice that Jesus went away? Well, Jesus might ask it this way. If I were still here on earth, how many of you would be able to see me and come speak to me? If Jesus walked in this morning, I'd gladly step aside and give him the pulpit. You'd gladly listen to him. But you know, the whole county would be coming in. The whole neighborhood would be here to see him and hear him. And you may not actually get to talk with him after the service if he were here bodily, just by the reality of how crowds go and things work. And there's billions of people in the world that would want to see him if he were still on earth bodily. So Jesus said, well, that's better. I go away. I'll send someone to be with you and you and you and you and in you and dwell with you forever. And then wherever you go, you are my representatives with my spirit within. And I can thus touch every continent, every country, every county in the world with my presence because my Holy Spirit abiding, living within you is there. And you are my representatives. So, where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. He is the presence and person of God in our lives forever. Yes, in every believer. The Apostle Paul wrote, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Romans 8, 9. So he's living within each believer. Doing a work there, on assignment there, nurturing that believer, trying to help him grow. But that believer needs to respond and listen as well. So there's our responsibility because God doesn't force himself on us without our willingness to listen. So the third question, what does the Holy Spirit do? What's his job? Well, our text would say he's the Spirit of truth, and as such, he tells it like it is. He communicates reality or truth. He's a teacher. That's one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to teach us individually in our lives, to teach us corporately as a body. He is the one who can guide us in regards to truth. And in these days, you know, we need guidance to know what is truth. There's so much miscommunication, misinformation, fake news. The Holy Spirit would be one to guide us and help us to know, is this true or is that false? Jesus says he will bring all things to your remembrance. So not only is he a teacher, but he's a reminder of things that we've known and heard and need to keep remembering. For the disciples, Jesus himself was a patient teacher and reminder because he often taught them things that had to repeat them again. And at this point, the disciples are confused and sorrowful that Jesus is about to leave, don't understand what's going to happen, but he assures them, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've said. Look at John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. You see an example of what the Holy Spirit did for the Apostle John in helping him to remember the words of Jesus that he spoke to them on that night, and John recorded it. The Holy Spirit enabled John to remember that, to record it, as well as, of course, Matthew and the other gospel writers. If we go on in chapters 15 and 16, we'd find Jesus expanding more on his teaching about who this Holy Spirit is and what he does. In chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. That's another thing that the Holy Spirit does. He bears witness of Jesus. He points people to Jesus. And the fact that he's doing that about Jesus puts himself sort of in the background. And maybe that's why we sometimes forget about him or neglect him and give Jesus all the honor and glory, which is right. And that's what he's doing. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's pointing people to the Savior. In chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said another. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Think of your own life before you were a Christian. Many of you, most of you probably are. But before you were a Christian, the Holy Spirit was the one who was convicting you of sin, helping you to realize that there's sin in my life, and not just sin, but I am sinful at my being. And I've done bad things, and I am bad, and I need forgiveness. It's the Holy Spirit who is convicting you. Convicting you also of righteousness. What is right and good, and of judgment. What would come to you if you don't get your sins forgiven? The Holy Spirit who brought you, you might say, to the point of receiving Christ so that he could give a new birth to you. And in your spirit, when he comes in to revitalize or give birth there, and he lives within, we call that the new birth or regeneration that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the life of a believer. But then, once a person is a believer, the Holy Spirit keeps working with him, keeps helping him, working through the believer's conscience, helping to turn him from sin and temptation. It's that Holy Spirit that is reminding you, not that, that's not good, avoid that. It's the Holy Spirit that is reminding you of what you ought to do and what you ought to avoid. You still have that old nature within that's inviting you. Yeah, let's just try it a little bit. Come on, let's check this out. It won't hurt. It won't take long. And the Holy Spirit is there saying, no, that's not righteous. It's not good. And you have to decide which one you'll listen to. But the Holy Spirit is there to teach you, to guide you, and to help you through those issues and those decisions. Talk about being close to God. Some Christians wonder why I don't feel close to God. Fact is, they're not listening to the Holy Spirit and instantly obeying him. It's the Holy Spirit that is there, here, to bring me into relationship with God. And if I don't feel close to God, it's probably because I'm not heeding his inner voice and guidance in my life, his promptings to do or avoid things that would take me closer to the Lord. Yes, Jesus said in chapter 16, 12 to 14, he will guide you into all truth. That's a big job on his part, and I'm glad he's up to the job. He has the Spirit of truth. He opens our eyes, our minds to the word of truth, to help us understand it, help us know what it means, give us insight, You know that time where you're reading the scripture, you're studying, thinking, praying about this, and all of a sudden you got a new insight. Aha! That aha moment is a Holy Spirit moment where he's opening your eyes to see and understand what you didn't realize was there before. And now it has fresh meaning for you. Now it has new guidance or help or strengthening in your life. Sanctification is a big word, but with a simple idea about being holy. Sanctification has the idea that we will be clean or cleansed from sin and live for God. The Holy Spirit is the one who works to make us holy or sanctified. His task is to teach sinful people to know the truth. His task is to help us who are committed to Christ to live lives with habits and thoughts that are changed and transformed. He doesn't do this all at once. It's this progressive, ongoing work in our lives as he works faithfully and patiently with us. So it doesn't happen in one weekend seminar or a one-time commitment that we suddenly get sanctified. He progressively helps us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness and holiness, responding to him. So I'd ask you this morning, think about it. Are you growing? Are you growing in a spiritual way in your relationship with God? Are you coming to know him in better and good and better and clearer ways? Can you name an area in your life that he's working on right now? Maybe it's a practical thing of controlling your temper, or being patient with the young children, or living a life of purity and thought. Perhaps it's forgiveness to someone that has wronged you, or a matter of your devotional life. What is he working on in your life now? Is there something? No. Well, better listen up. He's probably working on something. None of us have arrived yet, are complete or completely sanctified yet. So listen well and start paying attention. Lord, what do you want of me? What needs to be changed in my life? I'm willing. Show it to me. Oh, not that. Yeah, that. And when he puts his finger on that, cooperate. Acknowledge, yes, Lord, I need to want to grow in this. Help me to change my habit, live for Christ. Being filled with the Spirit is a lifelong challenge, an opportunity to grow in our relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit, that list of them in Galatians, really fruits of godly character, love, joy, peace, expressions of how we get along with and relate to, connect with one another. It's a fruit that he is growing, going to grow and intends to grow in our lives. Jesus talked about the fruit when he was talking in chapter 15 about abiding in the vine. Abide in me and I in you. Now we know who the I abiding in us is. It's the presence of Christ in the believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes fruit grow. So it's no wonder that Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Going back to our Acts story, the story of Pentecost. On the day of Jesus' ascension in Acts 1, he had promised, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. And there we have another thing that the Holy Spirit does. He imparts power to the believers. As you look into Acts 2, you see the change, a supernatural change that came over the disciples as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had been cowards, deniers, fearful, confused men, but now the Holy Spirit in them has given them a boldness and a courage, and they become verbal defenders of Jesus Christ, even challenging his opponents with what they had done to Christ and that they need to repent. The Holy Spirit gives power in our lives, that inner enabling grace to give us what we need to do what we need for doing his will and living his way. The presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives enables us to live as Christians and tell others the good news. The story of Acts, as you go through it, is filled with examples and the word witness. Because not only do you say, you will be my witnesses, but then the next chapters say how they were witnesses. And they gave witness wherever they were, whether locally at Jerusalem or in Samaria or in the Gentile cities beyond. They gave witness to who Jesus was. He will enable us to do that as well. Finally, I will say one more. The Holy Spirit guides you in your praying. Let him do that. Quiet your hearts as you pray. Let him guide you. Let him direct you as to who to pray for and when and what and how to bring them to the Lord. He prompts us to pray and helps us know what to pray for. Pray about others. Pray for others. People you know are going through a difficult experience. Pray about yourself and the temptations that you face day by day. The struggles you have, where you have difficulty in relationships. Pray for strength. Pray for wisdom. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, you can do that. If the Holy Spirit is in you guiding your praying, you can pray without ceasing. And sometimes he may surprise you by moving you to pray for something you're not even sure why. But listen to him and follow his inner directives. I was surprised one time, still living in Delaware. Our second son, Jonathan, was visiting my brother, Jonathan, in Kenya, Africa. And on this particular day, he and a group of church friends were going from Thika up to Nakuru to a refugee camp. It was a huge refugee camp. And it was danger along the way. I was back in Delaware, studying at my desk. And suddenly I felt moved. I need to pray for Jonathan. I didn't know why or what for. But I got down on my knees, quite unusual at this time. And I began praying for Jonathan. And I was crying. And I didn't know why I was crying. But I was moved by the Lord to pray for my son. And later, we found out that that carload of young people had stopped at a restaurant. They were in danger. Shots were fired outside. But the Lord protected them. And Jonathan's dad, back home in Delaware, didn't know what was going on, except that he was listening to the Holy Spirit as he was moved to pray. So what does the Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts sinners of truth. He convicts sinners of sin. He brings light of truth to the believers, enabling them to grow and bear fruit and witness to others. He gives power to serve and to witness. He guides us in our praying. As we conclude today, just remember, God desires a relationship with you. And that's why he staged that special event on Pentecost and gave the Holy Spirit to each believer from then on. The abiding presence of God in our lives. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Appreciate him and pay careful attention to him, your conscience as well. Pay careful attention to him and grow in grace and in the power to live for the Lord. Let's pray. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. What a gift to have him living within our spirits. We desire to grow in Christ, to become more like Jesus, to know the Holy Spirit is active and working in our lives, for he's on assignment, doing his job, working in our lives. Lord, I will listen more carefully to him. I will follow his guidance. I will heed his warnings. I've long said, Jesus, you are my Lord. But actually, I've neglected to listen to your Holy Spirit inside me as he directed me on what to do, what not to say, as he warned me in my conscience to avoid a temptation or a sin, or when he urged me to apologize, to ask for forgiveness. If I call you Lord, I must listen and submit to your Holy Spirit within. From this day forward, Lord God, I pledge to listen well to him, to obey him quickly, to rely on his power to do your will, all in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. I challenge us. Let's go forth with a renewed commitment to our relationship with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. Let's sing a song.